Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, through to the end of the chapter. We're going to see some familiar stories, a calling of Matthew, who's called Levi, the argument with some Pharisees, and Yeshua stopping debate about what religious propriety is. I want to talk about what informs our theology, what informs our practice as we look at these few verses. Mark 2:13 to the end of the chapter. Aren't you proud of Yeshua when he says these things? Verse 13, and we see Yeshua, after the great healing last week, walking by the seashore. And an awful lot of folks are there. And he's teaching them. And he's telling them to follow him. And it seems as though everywhere he goes, he's giving them advice. He's giving them information. And then he says, come on, let's go to the next place. And it's almost a culling that happens. Some who say, yeah, well, I don't mind going out to the Bible class, but follow me, I don't think so. And they go back. So he's passing by. I'm just imagining that. But there is an increasing crowd with him. And he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. We know that later he's commonly called Matthew. In Matthew's story or biography about Yeshua called the Gospel in Matthew 9, Yeshua calls Matthew, same fellow, in the tax office and says to him, follow me. And then the same way, he rose and followed. Just like that. It's as bare bones as you can ever imagine. And I like that. He doesn't have to convince him. No, really, I'll take care of you. I know you're a tax collector. I know you're very worried about finances. What are the financial remunerations for following me? Well, you see, in the first three trimesters, he basically says, follow me, and explains nothing else, and Matthew rises and follows. Again, the bare bones explanation, the thin explanation of Mark. Remember in the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, that Yeshua comes up to Matthew and says, and before he even looks up, Matthew says, what have you got to declare? And Yeshua says, Father's love for you. Follow me. And he rises and follows him. And pretty awesome. Great, great moment. Of course, that's not in the Bible, but it sure is a good tax humor. But he rose and followed Yeshua. And that is as simple as James and John did, as Philip and Andrew did, as anyone who is called by God. That's our response. And when we think about what we say with other people here in Sydney and around the globe, when we talk to folks and we want to make sure that they understand, we sometimes complexify what's very simple, a call from God to follow him. Verse 15 picks up a new scene, or as we call it, a pericope. So Yeshua is sitting at a table at a house. Tell me about the house. Tell me who's there. Tell me what's going on. Who outcast them? Who cast them out? I would say religious in people have an in-group and an out-group. These are the members of the out-group. There are more, but these are significant ones. Who are these people? What makes them sinner? You know, Mark doesn't unpack which sin they do. These are Jewish folk. There are no Gentiles in this club. These are Jewish tax collectors and Jewish sinners. What's a Jewish sinner? Well, you've well said that they're outcasts. They were tarnished, driving Merks, but not driving to synagogue. Driving to Merks and not invited to the rabbi's house for dinner. Yeah, well off doesn't mean anything. Did the sinners think of themselves as better than the Pharisees? So these were a particular club and visible. They were a visible club, remember? Yeshua saw them and ate with them. Who would have been in that group of tax collectors yesterday? Who would have been there the day before this Mark 2? Matthew. He would have been in that group. So these are probably Matthew's buddies. Hence the linkage to the previous pericope. So Yeshua goes to Levi's friends. In fact, he probably says to Levi, you know, we probably should go and share this good news message with some of your mates. Or maybe Levi said, hey, Yeshua, can you come over and talk to some of my mates? Because they really need to hear what you have to say. You know someone is seriously converted if they want you to come and talk to their mates. Because if they've experienced the same God of heaven that you've experienced, they say, oh, I want my buddies to get in on this too. And we don't hide our mates from the gospel. We, in fact, bring the gospel to them and bring them to the gospel. So you see what I mean? It's a back and forth. So I'm guessing these are Levi's buddies and tax collectors and sinners. These are all kinds of reprobates. These are all kinds of looked down on people. Nondescript kinds of sin. What might have been included in the sin category, in the umbrella category of sin in which these people were? Early non-practice of Judaism. You were a Jewish peasant. You lived there in the Galilee, and you just didn't go to the synagogue. Yeah, that's possible. In the other Gospels, Luke and Matthew, we read that the tax collectors and prostitutes get into the kingdom before the religious. So several of the commentaries talk about these sinners being street people. Women of the night. But because it's nondescript, we're not going to be able to fill it in. But I just wondered what you might have concluded as a sinner. Here he is eating with them, and you know what it is to eat with people. It is an agreement of fellowship. So that modern day Arab and modern day Jew, who are from communities that are oppositional to one another, will not eat together. I'm guessing Sunnis and Shia in Iraq would not eat together. I'm guessing that Chechnyans and Russians who had just invaded them would not eat together. And the British and the Aussies at the Olympic site may not eat because there's a big challenge that's been thrown down. The gauntlet's been thrown down by the Australian side saying, we're going to take more gold than you. They may not eat together, but you get the idea. So Yeshua is eating with them, which is it his agreement with them in their life situation? Is he saying, let's be mates, let's have fellowship, let's be on the same level? In a way, absolutely. Which is what's so shocking to the scribes and Pharisees, who strangely are able to see in to the house. I don't know what the separation was between village street and village houses, but somehow the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors. And they said to his disciples, so now they probably knocked at the door, or they might have talked through the window and said, hey, Levi, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? They probably wouldn't have asked Levi. They probably would have asked Peter, James, John. And hearing this, Yeshua goes ahead and answers. He says, well, I could leave it to the boys, but I haven't trained them well enough. Let me answer this one. Those who are healthy don't need a physician, but the sick people do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, you could see in that two things. You can see great love that God has for all people, including the sick, including these tax collectors and sinners. No one is outside the realm of his love and outside of the realm of his reach. You can see that he's saying, if you admit that you're sick, I'll take care of you. But if you don't, then you're going to be stuck in your distance from me. There are some theologians who read this and say, the scribes and Pharisees, about whom we're going to read in a moment again, about their fasting, etc., were righteous, and therefore they did not need to hear the call of God through Yeshua. Because he didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call the sick. But that's not what Yeshua is saying. He's willing to reach even to the sinners, not only for the righteous. We see that later on, again and again, certainly in the healing of the blind man, most evidently. The next pericope is a conversation about fasting and new wineskins. He says things are different in this new unseen world that's bursting into the seen world. This unseen kingdom bursts in, and it's a whole nother ball game. It's like when they invented rugby league. Wait a minute, why did you do that? How come they had? It's a whole nother game. It looked like the game. It looked like rugby union. And when U.S. gridiron veers away from historic rugby, and when college becomes professional sports, and lateral passing becomes forward passing. It looks similar. You're using a similar ball, but it's not the same game. Here it is that some of the disciples are being questioned about eating and drinking, which is obviously right on the heels of this eating with sinners and tax collectors. So some folks want to know, why is there fasting going on in one part of the kingdom and not fasting in this other part? Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your boys don't? You know, you're obviously not playing the religious game correctly. Your religion's different than our religion, and it works out in this fasting thing. Don't you find that interesting, that the disciples of Yeshua don't fast? By implication, we could say that the Pharisees were fasting. I think it says that at the beginning of the phrase, at the beginning of the text there in verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So he's saying, look, it's okay for one religion. You can do whatever, but why do the disciples, why does everybody down here in the regular world? So he's not talking to Yeshua and saying, why do you fast or not you fast? But how come you teach your people not to fast? That's discipling. Why do you disciple people not to fast? Because John did it our way, and we do it our way. In other words, who do you think you are? So Yeshua said, tell you what, it's like a bride. It's like a wedding. And you guys are just playing religion. As long as you have the bridegroom with you, you don't fast. But the day is coming when the bridegroom's taken, and then the boys will fast. So there's a time for everything. Turn, turn, turn. And there is a season for everything. And I'm not going to do it your way because you've defined it that way. And one of the great things about Yeshua, and you'll see it in John 7, is his brothers tell him to go down and do tricks and miracles because, you know, the people down there want to see you. And his own brothers didn't even believe in him. But he says, my time is not yet. And then just a few days later, he goes down. We see it again with Mary and Martha begging for their brother Lazarus to be healed and sending down an emissary. And Yeshua says, not yet. And 2 days later, he goes and he heals him. Timing is not only the great aspect of comedy, it's the great aspect of true religion. I was talking to a couple the other day about sex, and they're not married, and I was explaining to them that sex before marriage is not right, but sex after marriage is just fine. So it's not the sex act that's right or wrong, it's the timing that's right or wrong. And, I mean, there's other factors, of course. Yeshua is always going to harp on that because he wanted to do what his father did when his father told him to do it. You remember how many times he did things on the Sabbath just to say, you can say I can do this Thursday. I say I can do it any day. Who do you people think you are? So it was a question of authority and a question of timing. And that's really significant. And that's the way it is in our lives, too. There are times to talk to people about the Lord and times not to. There are times to proclaim Him, which we saw that earlier, and times to just go present yourself to the priest and not say anything. There are times to broadcast, times not to. Times to pray, times not to pray. There's a time for healing. There's a time for gathering stones together and a time to dispense and dispel things and break things up. Time for everything. I guess in context, in Scripture, we have to always modify Scripture by Scripture. We have to let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. So praying at all times is right. However, there are times when we're not supposed to pray. While you keep silent, we would read in Exodus 14, while you keep silent, is let the women keep silent in the churches. Paul really wanted us to pray at all times, then all of his letters would have been prayers. Otherwise, he's failing in his own conversation and his own duty. Praying has to do with communing with the Father. Similarly, preaching the gospel is being ready to share the good news, being ready to make a defense of that for which we've been bought. It's right to let others know about God. That's right on. And it's right sometimes to be quiet, which also helps them know who God is. But timing is crucial. The days, 20, will come when the bridegroom's taken away. There will be a time. Adjust your activity to the timing and the command of God in your timing. 21 and 22 is a strange one about new structures and garments and wineskins. Basically, he says this: the old ways of doing things are not necessarily going to function well in the new world order. The ways that the Pharisees had developed over time and the Jewish religion over time had grown, it was like an old garment or an old wineskin. Now, there's nothing wrong with old garments unless you need to patch them, unless something's wrong with it. I'm wearing an old garment today. There's nothing wrong with it. But as soon as I tear it, then something's got to be repaired. And when you have to repair it, then you have to realize, well, should I just patch it? Yeshua says, no, that's probably not a good idea. You don't put a patch of unshrunk cloth on this old garment. Otherwise, they'll modify themselves in the laundry the next day a different way, and it'll eventually pull away, and you'll have a worse tear. So you might want to reconsider mending and just tossing it out and getting a new thing. Yeshua has just called Levi. He's just called some of the other boys. He's initiated the kingdom by proclaiming and healing and casting out demons. He says, you know, I tell you what, you keep working on that fasting thing, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. You keep doing whatever you say about tax collectors and sinners, but I'm bringing in a new way of looking at things, looking at people, looking at the kingdom, looking at me, looking at God. Buckle your seatbelt. The kingdom of God is upon you. So it's not the same old, same old. It's not old wineskins. Those are going to burst. We got to put new wine in a whole new container, and it's going to be different. What does that say about those who are in the old wineskins or in the old garments? They're going to be sidelined. They're going to be replaced. And nobody hears that and says, oh, great, you know, I can finally move to Sunshine Coast and finally get out of this business. They looked at it like, wait a minute, buddy, who are you to tell me that I'm sidelined? I'll determine when I'm sidelined, thank you very much. I think that's always the problem with Yeshua's declarations about the new way of doing things, is that it offended those who fancied themselves as the bosses. He continues to offend people. And aren't you glad? The last section is about this baking, winnowing that Yeshua does, this cooking preparation. Pharisees said, hey, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, they're not picking on Yeshua. They're picking, but they are. They're picking on his disciples. How come you haven't taught them correctly? Because teaching was so important to the Pharisees. And you can tell a leader by his followers. A word that continues into the Jewish people's response to Yeshua to this day. If he really is the Messiah, why did so many die in the name of Jesus? If he really is, then why did they do those things against the religion, etc.? Why are they doing what's not lawful on Shabbat? What was it that they were doing? Verse 23, he was passing through the grain fields on Shabbat. His disciples made their way along while picking the heads of grain. You ever seen that? You just kind of slide your fingers up. You make a little circle with your index finger and thumb, slide it right up, and wow, now you've got new grain. And you can rub it in your palm and separate out the chaff, blow it away, and now you've got good grain. This is whole grain. This is seven whole grains right there. It's better than bread. You eat it fresh. It's very tasty. Pop it in your mouth. It's like, well, I guess it's like eating sunflower seeds or pistachios. That kind of taste, isn't it? And so the Pharisees said, why are they breaking the Sabbath? It's not lawful. Now, is it lawful or is it not lawful? What did they say? What did the rabbis say? You can't do that. The rabbis had said you can't harvest on the Sabbath and you can't winnow on the Sabbath. You can't do that. So they were breaking, the disciples of Yeshua were breaking the Sabbath. Or were they? He doesn't really answer them, does he? David did it, so was it wrong when David did it? Or is he saying, David did it, so we're just as good as David, and we're going to break the rules like David did? And if you're going to pick on me, you got to pick on David. So he's hiding behind the apron strings of King David. Is that what he's doing? How could you have a problem with David? By the way, let's look at that text. It's in 1 Samuel 21. And we see David coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said, "Well, the king commanded me with a matter and said, don't let anybody know about this, and directed the young men to a certain place. Now, therefore, hey, you got something to eat? What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves or whatever can be found." And the priest said, "No, this is not ordinary stuff. This is not tip-top. You know, this is kosher stuff. This came from Grandma Moses. I mean, this is glicks. This is consecrated bread. I mean, this is stuff I can get off one place. Where do you get this bread?" One place where consecrated bread was. The tabernacle. And there's one place in the tabernacle where you had to get it. And that was in the holy place, or the sanctuary. And the only people who could go in there were the priests. Not kings. Moses couldn't go in, by the way. Only Aaron and his boys could have gone in. And verse 5, David answered the priest and said, "Surely women have been kept from us as previously when I set out, and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more then today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave David consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence. That's the bread of the presence of God in the sanctuary, which were removed from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. That's it. That's all it says. It doesn't say, "And God was angry with David, and God struck Ahimelech, and he came tumbling down." No, it doesn't say any of that. Because of that, Yeshua now alludes to it and says, "Haven't you read? Have you not read?" What a great line. Hey, boys, you've been reading your Bible? Have you not read? You boast about what you know, and yet you haven't read the very book that's clearly going to help you understand this. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, which, by the way, I don't read in there, entered the house of God, which would be tabernacle, in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him. And in other words, their non-response, the Pharisees' non-response, is well recorded here, isn't it? They don't have anything to say. Haven't you read that? So he's both commending David and saying, look, they both did what apparently was illegal. David went in and got it, and it wasn't. It appears to be illegal, but no, nothing came crashing down from heaven. This is even worse. You boys are trying to set up the rules. And you're saying that they're breaking the law, but it's not. You don't get what Sabbath is. Sabbath was made for man. We weren't made for the rules that you invent. We're not made. Nobody is made to comply with everything that someone else lays down. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. As a result of what I'm teaching you, I can lay down rules. That's what he's saying. As a result of what I'm teaching you, because you guys are clueless and all you have is 39 separate categories of work, which you don't do and you teach others not to do and you judge people by what they do or don't do, I'm the Lord even of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of all these things, meaning I set the rules and you don't. What informs you about Sabbath keeping? What informs you about observance of anything? You know, we're going to be having a Rosh Hashanah service next month. And there are certain ways of doing Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish religion. Should we do those? And if so, then the Jewish religion is informing us. Is that old wineskins? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. So we have to decide, and you have to decide, what is informing you when you read a text that says, observe the Sabbath, or love your neighbor. How many times do you hear it from people who say, that's not very loving. That wasn't very Christian. What informs that person about what love is? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love means give me your wallet. Love means, you know, if you love me, you'll have sex with me, says the teenage boy. What does love really mean when you demand it of the other person? Well, the other person has to be informed by whatever category of love, and this person, person A and person B, both in the relationship, have an understanding of love that's been informed by society or by Shakespeare or by the Bible or by any number of things. And here Yeshua says, you've been informed about Sabbath and they've informed you wrong. I'm going to inform you, and it's going to allow somebody to eat when they're hungry. For goodness sakes, you've lost the plot. So Yeshua says, I'm Lord, which means I'm going to be the informer, which I think is the only way to live. But I think this is so key in our understanding of God and our understanding of any kind of substantive following of God. What informs us? What about fasting? What about fellowship with tax collectors and sinners? Yeshua is our model. Yeshua informs me. And I try to do what he tells me, not what the tradition is, not what the wineskin is, not what the old garment says. What does Yeshua teach? He's the boss. He's rocked up on the world. He's burst onto the scene and he says, I'm in charge. That is chutzpah. And that is awesome because he really was. And thanks be to God, he really is. You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.